From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that will provide insights into the various aspects of our Lord's temporal ministry, from His teaching and miracles to His atoning death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Shine as Many Stars. The text is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Here is something to wake me up. This is worth living for. To be wise is a noble thing in itself. In this place, it refers to a divine wisdom which only the Lord Himself can bestow. Oh, to know myself, my God, my Savior! May I be so divinely taught that I may carry into practice heavenly truth and live in the light of it. Is my life a wise one? Am I seeking that which I ought to seek? Am I living as I shall wish I had lived when I come to die? Only such wisdom can secure for me eternal brightness as of yonder sunlit skies. To be a winner of souls is a glorious attainment. I had need be wise if I am to turn even one to righteousness, much more if I am to turn many. Oh, for the knowledge of God, of men, of the Word, and of Christ, which will enable me to convert my fellow men, and to convert large numbers of them. I would give myself to this, and never rest till I accomplish it. This will be better than winning stars at court. This will make me a star, a shining star, a star shining forever and ever. Yea, more, it will make me shine as many stars. My soul, arouse thyself. Lord, quicken me.
Oh,
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. On today's broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues his second message on the theme, The Moral and Spiritual Significance of Christ Cleansing the Temple. As he drove out the money changers and sellers of animals, Jesus cried out, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." The true worship of God had been corrupted by a spirit of greed. The Bible alone sets forth what is allowed in God's house. The introduction of worldly music and entertainment may have a motive of bringing more people into the church, but good intentions are not enough. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, in accordance with the Word of God, souls will be lost for eternity. When Christ said to the Pharisees, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," he was speaking of his death and resurrection, which would bring an end to the Old Testament sacrificial system and establish the new church made up of believers in Him. Now Dr. Cairns continues his second message on the theme, The Moral and Spiritual Significance of Christ's Cleansing the Temple.
The house of God was commercialized. The worship of God was secularized. And that is a potent and persistent threat to the Church of Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes commented on this, "We see here how strong is the love of gain, the ruling passion of mankind. Not even the sacredness of the temple, the presence of God, and the awful ceremonials of religion deterred these people from their unholy traffic. Wicked men will often turn religion, if possible, into gain, and they will make their religion the basis of profiting from people. The Jews did this in old times. Amos 5 tells you how they secularized their religion and made it a commercial venture. Barnes calls this a groveling passion. I think that's a good description of it. This passion for gain. And it's so deep in its depravity that it fears not God, it regards not His Sabbath, it despises His sanctuary, it tramples underfoot His law, all to make money out of religion. Do we not see it all around us? Why did the Protestant Reformation actually break in Germany in the days of Martin Luther? What was it? Well, the Pope had a great plan. They were building St. Peter's Basilica. Now, millions of people have been there and they have been awed at the beauty of the place. They forget how the money was raised. In order to raise the money, the Pope sent John Tetzel, a monk, with indulgences. If you pay, your sins will be forgiven. If you pay, the sins of your loved ones, whom I say are in purgatory, though it doesn't exist according to the Bible, they'll go free. As soon as the money hits the bottom of the box, they fly free. But not only that. If you're thinking of committing a sin, you can pay in advance, and I will give you a certificate. Forgive you in advance for the sin that you're going to commit. You pay for grace. You take your charismatic and television evangelists, and I'm always amazed at the gall of these people. The lying hypocrisy. My soul revolts at the lying hypocrisy. Because it always comes down to this. God will bless you, and God has grace for you, and God has prosperity for you, and God has this for you, and God has that for you. But it's always tied into the flow of your money into my coffers. And I want to tell you that is a vile, vicious, wicked, diabolical commercialization of the house of God. I think preachers can't be too careful here. As a young preacher, there wasn't a poorer person in Ireland than I was. As a young married couple, Joan and I had many a time not a single penny. And I mean literally not a single penny left to our name. People would come along and ask their minister to do extra things. Marriages, burials, in Ireland and Britain, writing out copies of marriage lines and things like that. It all falls to the minister. And of course, in every church in the country, practically, in fact, for the writing of marriage lines, the government tells you this is the set of fees. There are fees for this and fees for that. No matter how little I had, I never believed in taking fees for doing the work of God. I don't believe in that. I will not tie the work of God to my praying and your paying. That is sin. That is commercializing God's work. But you don't need to blame others. You don't need to blame churches even. You look at the most of God's professing people. And this spirit pervades us. There are Christians who are so worldly, so busy laboring for mammon, so busy trying to get what they think they must have, even though they can live just as happily without it, that they can't be too serious at all about the work of God. There are Christians who can't be at prayer meeting because they must have a second job or a third job. Now, don't misunderstand me. If there are times when extra measures have to be taken to meet extra expenses, fine. I'm not here to be the guide of or the governor of other people's conscience. But I am here to say that when God's people sail out to a worldly spirit and they're willing to sacrifice everything for worldly gain, they are doing the very thing that the Lord Jesus was so against when he cleansed the temple. He wants his temple to be clean, and he doesn't want his people to be so secularized and commercialized that they can fail to live by the faith of the gospel. Well, you notice this also, that what is allowable in the house of God, whether the church or the Christian's life, is what is determined by the Bible and by the clear revelation of God in this Bible. You look at these Jewish traders, what were they doing? They were supplying animals for sacrifice. Now, as I pointed out the last time, they could argue they were providing a necessary service. After all, if you had come 100 miles to the temple, you couldn't lead your lamb all the way. You had to be able to buy a lamb. So they could say, we're providing a necessary service. And in a sense, they were. But Christ's rebuke is simply this, that they had brought things into the house of God for which they had no divine warrant. Only the Lord can say what comes into my house and what does not come into my house. And these people, without a warrant from God, were bringing in what God had not allowed in. And even if their intentions originally had been good, as Bishop Ryle said, good intentions cannot sanctify unscriptural actions. No matter what a person's intentions may be, his actions are judged by this book. No matter what a church's intentions may be, what it brings into the house of God, what it allows in the house of God, must be established by the book of God. There's no seeker-sensitive religion here. The great thing in church growth nowadays is seeker-sensitive religion. In other words, you find out what the unchurched want and you provide it. Actually, what's being discovered more and more is that the unchurched are not going to church because of seeker-sensitive religion. What is happening is that the people who are going to other churches move to those churches because they like the rock concerts, the plays, and all that instead of the sermons. But overall, there are no more unsaved people in America today going to church than there were before seeker-sensitive religion came along. That's just the fact of the matter by one study after another. But is it right? There are ways I could get people to come here. There are things we could do that would fill every pew. Does that make those things acceptable to God? What should be in the church? What the Bible says should be in the church. That's the standard. And what's true of the church is true of your life. What is right for your life? What's wrong for your life? Let's not be caught up in the relative morals of our day. Let's not be simply thinking we're holy if we're one step behind the world. Do you realize that the things that are now acceptable to most professing Christians 10 years ago were reprehensible even to ungodly worldlings? Do you realize, getting back to what people bring into their home by television, do you realize that many professing Christians can imbibe on a daily basis a moral diet of filth and wickedness that would have made the ungodly and the drunkards blush a generation ago? Holiness cannot be simply being a year or two behind the ungodly. Holiness is established by that book. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That's the standard for the church and for the individual believer. And if it's not, then God will take steps to purge his temple of all their offense. That's what he's going to do at his second coming. Malachi chapter 3 makes that clear. But Malachi 3 is not just a prophecy of the second coming. It is also a glorious foretelling of every period of revival in the church. And when God visits his church with revival, what does he do? Well, here's what he does. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Now, that's figurative language. But I want you to get the force of the figure. When silver is refined, it is refined in the fire. Bring that into human experience. And you find that God is saying, if I have to come with the fire of suffering or of affliction, of trial, tribulation, or trouble, in order to burn out the dross and the filth that has somehow got into the church of Christ or into the lives of my people, I will come that way. And something else, until and unless the Lord comes that way, there is no blessing for the church or for the individual believer. This is a blessing when God cleanses his church. So Christ not only chased out the changers of the money, the corrupters of the temple, but he cleansed its courts. And finally, and I'll be very brief about this, but this is the heart of the whole passage, he clarifies the consequences of his death for the temple. Verse 18 and verse 19 of John's Gospel, chapter 2, the Lord Jesus answers their question by saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, this response was simply an answer to the request for a sign. What a response it was. The request, by the way, was both senseless and sinful. It was senseless because he had already given them ample signs. They knew their Bible. He had fulfilled Psalm 69. He had fulfilled Malachi chapter 3. He had already given them ample signs. So it was a senseless request. It was also a sinful request because they were tacitly admitting, if you can show us that you are the Messiah, then you would be right to put these things out of the temple. In other words, they knew they had no place there in the first place. So it was a sinful request. But his reply was breathtaking. He gave them the sign that they requested, but he gave them a whole lot more than they had asked for. It's interesting that every term in the Savior's word here, every word in it has a double meaning. The word destroy, the word temple, the word raise up. Each of these can be used of a literal building like the temple of stone. But it also may refer to a human body. So there was a deliberate double meaning. Because while Christ spoke mainly about his body, he meant them to take a thought for what his death and resurrection would mean for the temple. And I want to paraphrase for you just what the Lord was telling these people. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up again. You're looking at bricks or stones here, great stones in this temple. But this body, and many of the old commentators believe that he pointed to himself as he said so. I don't know if he did or not. But this is the true temple that will stand forever. God's ultimate dwelling place among men. If you destroy this temple, this body, as you will, I will raise it up again from the dead. In destroying this body, you will actually bring about the destruction and the end of your own temple of stone, together with the entire system of religious worship associated with it. But I will rise from the dead, and with my resurrection, I will raise up a new sanctuary, a new temple here on earth. This temple is only a shadow, only a type. This will be the real temple. My spiritual body, a temple made up of living stones, all built around me, the chief cornerstone. And it's in this temple, my church, that God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That's the message the Savior was giving them.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.